That's all right. But you don't have to sing. But I have to admit, though, I've had some pretty amazing birthdays. Being born on the 4th of July, I turned 37 yesterday. And I woke up yesterday morning, and I was like, you know what? I'm just going to try something. I'm just going to try to be as selfish as I can be. Okay? And I got up, and I was like, you know, where's my breakfast? And I was like, where's the remote control? I'm going to sit down over here on my throne, and I dare anybody to move me. So I was actually wanting breakfast in bed, and I was noticing that, Christy was, I'm getting to that. So I was noticing that the consequences of my selfishness go far beyond just myself, and it was starting to get over into my marriage, and then my three girls, they were like starting to get a little cranky, and then I noticed I had a hard time just living with myself. I was like stuck on myself, couldn't get over myself, And I was like, and then I felt bad about it, and I had to ask for forgiveness, you know, and it's just kind of one of those type things, you know, and the reason I did that little test is because I knew this morning I was going to be sharing with y'all a message. We're right in the middle of a series of messages on the life of David, and we've ran into a character in this story who has become very, very selfish, and his name's King Saul. And by this time, and we're in 1 Samuel 21 and 22 this morning. If you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn there with me. And I'm going to share with you from God's Word in 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22. But by this time, we know that King Saul has grown very selfish. And the consequences of his selfishness went far beyond just those directly involved. And we're going to find that in these chapters this morning. And we find that true in our own lives, too. And when I get selfish, you know, I'm only thinking about myself. I'm not thinking about serving anybody else or helping anybody else. It's all about me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity, I like to call it. And me, myself, and I. So we've got to watch out for that. You know, King Saul, he had gotten to the point where, he saw what God was doing in David's life, and he began to get bitter and resentful of that. Okay? Because we know already from this series of messages that Samuel has already anointed David as king of Israel. So he's been anointed king, and many people are starting to look at him as king now. Because you remember he killed Goliath, the giant. And you remember he was just a shepherd boy when he got anointed king by Samuel, the prophet priest Samuel. So he killed Goliath and people in Israel and in Judah, they were beginning to say, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his tens of thousands, and people are dancing and singing David's praises, and Saul gets very jealous. And he begins to get very selfish in his jealousy, and King Saul begins to get envious, and he resents the successes of David, because so many people are beginning to look to him now and follow him. It's like David is becoming like a rock star or something now, and he's gained this big following. And all that selfishness and all that jealousy that's gotten into Saul's heart and in his life, even an evil spirit began to come over Saul, it began to affect his relationship with his son Jonathan. And we learned about that relationship between David and Jonathan last Sunday. How close of a friendship that was. And then Saul just begins to wanting to kill David now. And even saw a circumstance where King Saul wanted to kill his own son, Jonathan. And that's what happens in our lives when we begin to get just overtaken with selfishness. When we get so stuck on ourselves and we can't see beyond our nose, it's all about ourselves. And it hurts our marriage. It hurts our children. It hurts those we work with. Sometimes people can't stand to be around us. Sometimes we can't stand to be around ourselves. So I felt like this morning that we could learn a lot. We could learn a great deal from 1 Samuel 21 and 22 about how to get over ourselves. Has anybody ever told you need to get over yourself? All right? And I think I've heard that once or twice. I'm going to share with you this morning how to get over yourself, all right? So let's look here in God's Word, 1 Samuel 21 And I want to start sharing with you, there's some really neat stuff in here about what we can find in God's Word, how to get over selfishness and overcome selfishness in our lives and in the lives of others. Because we'll even see in 1 Samuel 21 how selfishness began to creep in David's life too. Fear, a lot of fear in David's life at this point, because, I mean, after all, Saul is starting to chase him now and trying to find him and kill him. Okay? So this is what's going on. Let me share with you in 1 Samuel 21, starting in verse 1. David went to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech, the priest, "The king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find.'" Now let me just say right there that, does that sound truthful and honest to you? No, that was a lie. David is telling a lie right here to the priest, to the preacher. Hopefully you've never told me a lie. Hopefully you've never told Bud a lie. All right. But David, he's hungry. David's hungry. He's thirsty. He's grouchy. He just had to part ways with his best friend, Jonathan, if you remember last Sunday. And so things are, you know, David was, he was in the palace at one time. He once had a place of prominence among the people of Judah. And he had a wife. And then, you know, he's kind of like lost his wife. He's lost his family. You remember he's lost his family. And then he lost his best friend, Jonathan. And so David is hungry. He's thirsty. He's lonely. And he's looking for something to eat here. And he begins to tell a lie to get what he wants. And that's what happens sometimes in our lives when we get hungry and thirsty. Listen to verse 4 right here. "But the priest answered David, 'I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women.' David replied, 'Indeed, women have been kept from us, as usual. Whenever I set out, the men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?'" I mean, he's just lying all over himself right here. You know, even how much more so today? You know, he's just really making himself try to look really good right here. "So the priest gave him, Ahimelech gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. And interesting verse here, verse 7. "Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd." Now this is a foreshadowing of something that's going to happen in 1 Samuel 22 right here, okay? And this guy Doeg, so don't forget about this guy Doeg, because God has Doeg right there in that spot at that time in David's life for a reason. "David asked Ahimelech, 'Don't you have a spear or a sword here?' 'I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's business was urgent.'" Another lie. "So the priest replied, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one.' David said, 'There is none like it. Give it to me.'" So I think there's a good lesson we can learn here that when we're going through hard times in our life and we begin to get self-centered and when we get in times in our life where we're really maybe worried about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink, and when you go through tough economic times like some of us have been through recently and are still going through right now, a good place to go is to the house of the Lord, to go to God's house, to go to the priest, and a life lesson that we can learn right here is that to stay close to the Lord and His people, especially if you want to get over selfishness in your life, if you're wanting to find help in your life, the best place you can go is to God and to His people and to go to His house. And we know that Ahimelech was the priest here. We know that the tabernacle was moved from Shiloh to Nob right here. And in the tabernacle, when you go inside the tabernacle, you know the menorah is on the left side. On the right side is the showbread, or the bread of presence. Here it's called the consecrated bread. that Ahimelech gave David. It could also be called the sacred bread or the holy bread. It was set apart bread that was to symbolize the presence of God in the tabernacle, the presence of God's help. And it was a sign of the dependence of God's people on their God. And it was changed like once a week. And when that bread began to get stale, they would take it out. They put some hot bread in its place. And that bread was reserved for the priests. The priests were to take that leftover bread and they could eat it. But Ahimelech made an exception here because it is better to show mercy than sacrifice. And if you'll know in Scripture, you see that even in the life of Jesus, when him and his disciples were walking along the way one day and they were hungry. And the disciples and Jesus were plucking heads of grain and they were eating it. You remember that story in the Gospels? And then the Pharisees came along and they said, oh, look, they're working on the Sabbath. They're breaking one of the Ten Commandments. They're working on the Sabbath. And they were trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus actually referred back to this experience that David had with Ahimelech. And he says, it is better to show mercy than sacrifice. And because Ahimelech, he could have kept the bread to himself, but he showed mercy on David. And he gave bread to David. And he helped David in his difficult time. And we need to reach out and help people and help one another in difficult times. We need to lean on the Lord most of all. And we need to learn to lean and help one another. That's one of the reasons, small groups are important. And I'm the small groups pastor here. I know, how many of you are involved in a small group? Raise your hand. Okay, wow, okay, very good. That's most of us here. And if you're not involved with a small group, coming up in the next couple of months as we approach September, you're going to hear more about how you can get involved with a small group. So it's important to get involved with a small group of trusted Christian friends that can help you through tough times, help you get over yourself, if you will, help you get through times of loneliness and stress, the pressures of life. And I believe life change takes place best in small groups of trusted Christian friends where you can love one another and care for one another and pray for one another, a place where you can be loved and love, and a place where you can be cared for and you can care for others, a place where you can be encouraged and you can encourage others, a place where you can where you're celebrated and you can celebrate with others, a place where you're served and you can serve others. It's all part of a small group. Small group is a place. When you start getting involved with a small group, hopefully you begin to start really feeling like a part of God's family. And you're really starting to feel like a part of what God's doing. And the dynamics of a small group are there's so many wonderful dynamics of a small group that you're just not going to find in a large group on Sunday mornings. And you're going to be hearing more about that in the coming month or two. And our church needs to grow larger through our excellent Sunday morning worship celebrations we have here on Sundays. And we also need to grow smaller through our small group fellowships that meet in people's homes, sometimes here at church at various times during the week. And if you'll build those things in your life, if you'll learn to build this discipline of being part of a large group, of corporate worship, worshiping together with God's people, and if you'll commit in your life not only to do that, but to also be a part of a small group, trusted Christian friends, and begin to build lifelong relationships with them, you'll begin to reap benefits from those things that you've never experienced before, like I've been talking about already. So important. So I want to encourage you to do that, to stay close to the Lord and to His people. But don't do like David did. Now, he did make a mistake because he did go to the house of the Lord. He went to God's people, but he lied. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes we're taken advantage of, aren't we? And that hurts, and that's hard. But Ahimelech really showed a lot of mercy. Ahimelech was innocent. He was innocent in this situation. And he was very innocent. And he helped David in this situation. Gave him the bread. But there was great, terrible consequences. And hopefully when you're going through hard times, when you're like hungry or thirsty, or if you're wondering how you're going to pay for your next meal, how you're going to clothe your family, or you're just going through a tough time, God's going to take care of you. You need to trust Him. Trust Him and not lie, because we're going to find out that because of David's lie that he had to to reap a terrible consequence for that. Verse 19, let's move on. Verse 19 in 1 Samuel 21. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. So this is an important verse right here because David is really on the run now, away from Saul. Because Saul wants to kill him. He's jealous, right? Like I've been talking about already. So he's trying to get away. He's running for his life right now. And Saul is building up a following to try to find David and to kill him too. And all because of jealousy. All because of bitterness and resentment and comparing himself to David. You know, I was wondering, you know, what if Saul would have just embraced God's plan and would have just began to embrace what God was doing here? If he would have just been thankful that God was raising up a young man, a young shepherd boy, to be the next ruler in the line. And how blessed and how different Saul's life would have been. How God's people would have looked at Saul and would have been, you know, admired him and looked at him and been, you know, he could have been such a witness and example to all of his people in his kingdom if he would have embraced what God was doing. But instead of embracing God's plan and embracing how God was at work in somebody else's life, he began to get resentful of it. And he began to try to kill David. And I hope that never happens to us here at Integrity. I hope that when we see God really beginning to work in our brother or our sister's life, we can thank God and praise God that God's working and doing great things in their life and not get jealous and not get envious. Even in our marriage, you know, or even in our own family, sometimes we see God blessing somebody in our family and God doing something great in somebody's life that's close to us. And sometimes we get a little jealous. We're like, ooh, you know. Sometimes we get easily offended. And we begin to resent that what God's doing in their life and it's not happening in ours. Or, you know, we need to be thankful for what we do have instead of complaining about what we don't have. And we need to rejoice and give thanks when God does something in somebody else's life. Because if you get jealous and envious and bitter and resentful, it's going to lead to anger and hurt and pain and all kind of consequences. And another good life lesson to learn right here is that bad company corrupts good character. And David is fleeing from Saul because if he hangs out with Saul, he knows that he'll lose his life. And he's not. David's not hanging out with Doeg, who we find out who is an evil mercenary for Saul, who eventually carries out Saul's plan to eventually kill Ahimelech. We'll see here in the scripture. And you know, it's interesting. And I found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. And if you know anything about 1 Corinthians 15 in the New Testament, you know it's the resurrection chapter. And it's all about the Jesus being raised from the dead. And right there in verse 33, near the kind of in the middle, near the end of that chapter, it says, bad company corrupts good character. And I'm like, man, where did that come from? Why is that in there? In the resurrection chapter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know, it's like God's given us a warning here that we need to be careful who we associate with sometimes. Because we become like the people we hang around. All right? And have you ever noticed selfish people like to hang out with selfish people? Have you ever noticed that? And they like to talk about themselves a lot and you know, talk about how selfish they are. So you know, we've got to watch out for that, because if we begin to get involved with a crowd like that, we'll become selfish ourselves. It's all stuck on ourselves. And man, sometimes, you know, you just get tired of hearing that stuff, you know. And you ever been around somebody and they're just always talking about how great they are, or you're trying to compete against one another and you're trying to just like man up or like one up. You're trying to always one up that other person, you know. And that's another bad trap of selfishness to get involved in. And we just need, you know, we need to be a witness to selfish people, but if we're not careful, they'll bring us down rather than us bringing them up, right? You know that. So, you know, there may be some relationships that we have in our life that we may need to isolate ourselves for a while and spend time with God and get strong in God and His Word and get a heart for God and grow in God and grow in who God wants us to be and then go back to that friend and hopefully they'll begin to see a change, a difference in our life, and we can bring them up rather than them bringing us down. So we got to stay close to the Lord, and we've got to stay close to God's people. Bad company corrupts good character. Let me share with you something else in 1 Samuel 21, verses 11 through 15. We're going to find out that we shouldn't allow fear or appearing a fool stop us from trusting God. Let me share with you what I'm talking about here in 1 Samuel. It says here that in verse 11, "But the servants of Achish said to him, 'Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands.'" David took these words to heart and he was very much afraid. David, the guy that killed a Goliath with a slingshot and a rock, he's afraid. Man, the guy that was so full of faith, now he's afraid and he's running for his life. He's afraid about what other people are thinking about him. Look here in verse 13. It says here, So he pretended to be insane in their presence, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down into his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" This is kind of like some humor in God's word right here. The king of Achish, he's like, "Man, I've got enough nuts around here. I don't need another nut. You know, let's get David out of here." And you know what's interesting about Achish is that he's king over where? Where did the scripture say he was king over? Gath. You remember who was from Gath? Goliath, that's right. So David's going back to Gath. What's that all about? I think it's an interesting note here that because David is running for his life, he's beginning to get afraid. He's turning within himself now. And he's I guess what he's thinking here is that Saul's not going to look for me in Gath. He's not going to look for me where Goliath was from. And if you remember also, Ahimelech gives David whose sword? Goliath's sword. So David has got Goliath's old sword going into his old hometown now, because he's thinking that this Saul will never look for me here, but when he enters the town, people begin to recognize him, and he's like, uh-oh, they're beginning to recognize me, and they, you know, they're hearing all these things, and he knows that he might be in trouble, so he starts acting insane, like a madman, and so he begins to get afraid, and he begins to appear a fool. And this time in David's life is when he writes a lot of the Psalms. And one Psalm that we find here in Scripture is that David talks about in Psalms here. He talks about how in Psalm 56, I want to share with you just a verse in Psalm 56, and it's verses 3 and 4, and it says this. Now remember that this is a time when David was real afraid. He says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" So that Psalm 56 is a very good psalm right there about how you can trust God even when you're afraid. You can do that. You know, there's times in our life that we get fearful and afraid about how we're going to eat our next meal, or how our children are going to be taken care of in the future, or we're afraid about our marriage relationship. Maybe it's become broken and we're like, "Man, I wish it would get back to where it once was, or be even better." Or you know, we get afraid about for our children sometimes and what's going on in their lives. And maybe we get afraid at work, how maybe some people are treating us at work. Or maybe we get fearful and afraid because there's somebody that doesn't like us and they're out to get us. And we begin to get afraid. And I want to encourage you to read that psalm that David wrote about how even when you're afraid, you can trust in God. This is my daughter, my oldest daughter, Hannah. This is her favorite verse. This Psalm 56, verse 3. And I remember there was a time in her early in her childhood where when she'd go to bed, she was just real afraid. When she'd go to school, she was real afraid. And I remember we found this verse for her, and it says, and she memorized it. She committed it to memory. And we prayed about it. We talked about this verse, and we talked about how even when you're afraid, you can trust God, and God will help you through whatever you're afraid about. And I'm telling you, God used that verse in my daughter's life in an amazing way, and how I began to see a quiet strength in my oldest daughter's life. If any of you know my oldest daughter, Hannah, you'll know that, you know, she's kind of quiet sometimes, kind of reserved sometimes, but man, there's an inner peace, an inner strength in her life because what God's done for her and worked through her life. And we need God, we need to trust God to do that in our lives. So let me share with you some more about what God can do in your life. Let me continue to read in 1 Samuel, starting in 22 now. We see here that David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And that cave of Adullam is another place where David wrote a lot of psalms. So listen here closely. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there, and those who were in distress and in debt and discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah to Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Herith. Now, if you want to get over yourself and if you want to overcome selfishness in your life, here's a really good point right here in 1 Samuel 22 about how you need to learn to take care of your family and look to taking care of your family first. Because what's going on in David's life right here, if you remember, his family wasn't real excited and happy about David being anointed king. They were a little bitter and resentful about that themselves, because you remember when Samuel came along and he said, one of your sons, Jesse, the father of David, he said, "One of your sons is going to be anointed king, and, you know, show me all your sons." And he showed him all his sons, and he was like, "There's got to be one more somewhere." And he's like, "Oh, yeah, there's one more shepherd boy. He's out there tending to the sheep." And also, do you remember when David went to the battle where he kills Goliath? You know, he actually went to the battle to help his brothers, to give them food. You remember that story? And you remember what his oldest brother, what some of his brothers were saying about him? "What do you think you're doing here? You're just here, you're curious, you don't know what's going on, and you need to go back and tend to the sheep." And now word's gotten out about what David has done and what's going on in David's life, and now his family is coming to him for help, you see. I think we've got to learn to repair old relationships sometimes. Life lesson to be learned here is that when God brings your family back to you, be ready to welcome them with open arms and to take care of them and to repair those relationships and to forgive them. David made sure that his family was taken care of. He took them to Moab. And why Moab? You know, you might be thinking, why did he take them to Moab to be taken care of? Well, if you remember, the grandmother of Jesse, or the great-grandmother of David, was Ruth. And Ruth and Boaz were from Moab. And so they were on record as, you know, so they had family in Moab, so they could go there and they could find help there in Moab. Also, we see here another important point that God began to bring people to David that were discontented, in debt, and distressed. Now, that's a very interesting note right there, that God began to bring a bunch of people together that were in debt, discontented, and distressed. And it says that about 400 men gathered there at the cave of Adullam with David. And David began to take these 400 men, he began to train them, he began to bring them up and train them right, and God would begin to use these ragtag group of misfits who were distressed and discontented and in debt, and God would begin to use them to overtake a whole kingdom and to be the strongest kingdom there ever was. Some of these 400 men are listed in 1 and 2 Samuel. They became some of David's mighty men, some of the greatest warriors ever in the kingdom. And God did great things with them. And David, he's discontented. He's in debt. He's probably discouraged in this cave of Adullam. Basically, everything's been stripped away from David. He's lonely. He's afraid. He's in this cave by himself. And God begins to bring some people to him that are just like himself. He's probably thinking, "Oh, gee, thanks, God, for bringing this group along, and you know, how are they going to help me? But they become some of David's best friends. And I think there's a very important point here about how to get over yourself. And that's to know who your friends are, and you might be surprised. All right? I want you to think about that. Because there's been times in my life I was like, you know, I bet God's going to really bless me through this relationship. Or I bet this God to use this person to really, you know. And sometimes I'm real thankful for a friendship or something. And then, you know, and maybe that friend might end up turning their back on me or something, or stabbing me in the back. And then someone else comes along that you'd never think of, and they bless you. And you're like, man, I would have never thought that. God does that sometimes. You never know how God, who God might use and how He might bless you from a certain individual. And you should never judge a book by its cover. I mean, these guys right here, these group of discontented people, basically they had a holy discontent with what was going on in the nation, that they were tired of Saul doing what he was doing, and they were just, they were finally getting discontent for the mediocrity that was going on in the nation, and they wanted to be a part of something that God was really doing, and they could see God working in David's life. And you know, that kind of reminds me of Integrity Community Church in a lot of ways. That I believe there's a lot of people here this morning. Maybe you've been discontented with other things that have happened in other places, or what's going on in your own life, and we've come to this place to band together as God's people to help one another, to encourage one another, and God's done great things through this fellowship right here, through us as a church family, through individuals here, and God's going to continue to do great things. The worst thing that could happen is if we would turn within ourselves and we start getting nitpicky and nitpicking one another to death and getting selfish and trying to point out one another's weaknesses. And we need to be careful we don't do that. We're here to encourage. And one of the strongest points about this church, would you agree, is that the acceptance of no matter who you are, where you come from, you're accepted here. We love you. Just come on in. Just come as you are and worship with us. Let's look to God together to find the strength we need to be who He wants us to be. That's one of the greatest strengths about this church. And we don't need to lose that. We need to continue in that. Encourage one another in that. So know who your friends are. You might be surprised. And then last, I want to share with you about how you just need to wait on God. Wait on God. 1 Samuel 22, 6 through 23. Let me share with you quickly as we wrap up. We begin to wrap up here this morning. You remember that lie that David shared with Ahimelech that I shared with you earlier? Well, it's going to come back to haunt him, that lie. And here it is in verse 6. Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered, and Saul, spear in hand, was seated under the tamarisk tree on the hill at Gibeah with all his officials standing around him. Saul said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all of your field? Will he give you all fields and vineyards?" You hear the jealousy there? Are you starting to hear it? "Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why have you all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie and wait for me as he does today." But Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and his father's whole family, who were the priests at Nob, and they all came to the king. Saul said, 'Listen now, son of Ahitub.'" That's a funny name, isn't it? Ahitub. I think they sell that at the Home Depot. A high tub is something that goes in your bathroom. Anyway, I don't know. Okay. "Yes, my lord," he answered. Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today?" Ahimelech answered the king, "Who of all your servants is loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair. So Ahimelech, he's totally innocent of the situation, right? But the king said, you will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family. Then the king ordered the guards at his side. They turn and kill the priests of the Lord because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me. But the king's officials were not willing to raise a hand to strike the priest of the Lord. So some of these guys knew better than to raise their hand at God's anointed, at the priest of the Lord. They didn't want to fall in Saul's jealousy and his rage and in his anger. But how about Doeg? What Doeg did? Let's see here. The king, in verse 18, the king then ordered Doeg, you turn and strike down the priests. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who were wore the linen ephod. He also put the sword Nob, the town of the priest, with its men and women, its children, infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. Look at the price that had to be paid because of this one lie that David said. And there was this one guy that was wanting to get ahead no matter what cost, Doeg, a very selfish man, along with King Saul and other selfish people. And you know, sometimes the innocent suffer at the hands of the guilty. It's a terrible thing, but no doubt Ahimelech received a rich welcome into God's heavenly kingdom because he showed mercy and he showed favor in God's sight. So here we see, but Abiathar, a son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, escaped and fled and joined David. He told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. You will be safe with me. Do you see a transformation take place in David's life from 1 Samuel 21 to 1 Samuel 22? If you haven't seen it already, I want to try to help you see that right here as we come to a close this morning. Because we see that David was fleeing for his life. He was afraid. He was tired. He was hungry. He was fearful. David was lonely. He had lost everything that was dear to him. And he's fleeing from one town to another. And then all of a sudden, in 1 Samuel 22, he comes to the cave of Adullam. And then at the cave of Adullam, he finally begins to cry out to the Lord. He finally begins to get alone and just get along with God. He begins to pray to God and he begins to find strength in God and he begins to trust God. And then God sends a prophet and a prophet tells him to go here and to go there. And he does what the prophet tells him. He does what God tells him to do. And then God saved Abiathar. God did save one. God showed grace and mercy to Abiathar. And God wanted him to live for a reason. And he went back to share with David what happened. What did David do? He could have denied it. He could have said, I didn't have anything to do with it. He could have sent Abiathar on his way. But David was responsible. He admitted that he had did something wrong, that he was responsible for the death of his whole family, a whole city. And David, he dealt with that guilt and that shame. Imagine the guilt and shame that must have been in David's life for that lie, for the lies that he had told to the priest of all people. But he found forgiveness in the Lord. And I want to share with you Psalm 142. Turn with me to Psalm 142. At this point in David's life, this is when he writes Psalm 142. It's a great psalm. You know, the Psalms talk a lot about refuge. David found refuge in not in other people, not in the kingdom, not in himself, but in God. Listen to Psalm 142. It's a short psalm. Listen closely. This is when David is in the cave of Adullam, and he begins to trust God and cry out to God. He says, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before Him. Before Him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is You who know my way in the path where I walk. men have hidden a snare from me. Look at my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Have you ever felt like that? That just nobody ever cares about you? That no one cares for you in your life? David's lonely. I love verse 5. This is my favorite verse in Psalm 142. Verse 5. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Let me just close by saying this, that God is your refuge and your very present help in time of need. No matter what you're going through this morning, no matter what you've been through in the past, what you're going through now, or what you're going to go through in the future, in your marriage relationship, with your children, with your family, in your job situation, with extended family, with your home, with your finances, if you will trust God and cry out to the Lord, He will make a way when there seems to be no way. He's the one that has the answers, but you've got to cry out to Him. And you've got to wait on Him. Don't try to fix it yourself. You just cry out to the Lord. You pray to God. You listen to God. You follow His way and He'll make a way. Why do we need a refuge? Why do we need a refuge? Because we go through terrible times of loneliness and sorrow in our life. He lost his best friend. He's losing his wife, and he's all alone in the cave. Maybe you feel like you're in a cave this morning, and maybe you feel very alone. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're in pain. Maybe it's a relational pain. Maybe it's mental pain. David knew about mental pain. He was acting insane. Saliva all coming down in his beard. I thought about wearing my kilt this morning and acting like an insane person for y'all to kind of get the idea. But anyway, we need a refuge because we do go through times of hurt and sorrow and loneliness. And we need refuge because of sin and guilt in our life. Terrible things that we've done in the past. There's been times we've fallen short miserably to God's glorious ideal. And we need forgiveness of our sins. We need to go to that place where we can start over and find forgiveness and then begin a new life in Christ, a new life with God. And that's why God is our refuge. He's the one that we can go to find clean, to be clean from all of that stuff in the past. And we can forget what is behind and press on toward what is ahead. And God can give us a new marriage. He can give us a new family. He can give us a new son, a new daughter, a new mama, a new daddy, a new husband, a new wife. God makes all things new, God said. Anyone who comes to Him is a new creation. God can do that in your life, but you've got to find God as your refuge. Sometimes we want to turn to other people, and we think that if in this relationship or in that relationship, I'll be fulfilled and I'll find everything I need. Yet when we spend time in that relationship, we find that all the answers we need aren't there, and there's still that emptiness right there in our heart that still needs to be filled. And the only one that can fill that is God Himself. And if we'll cry out to God, listen to me this morning, church. We need this. This is a place of refuge. Your home ought to be a place of refuge. But the only person, the only thing in this world, in this life, that's going to really give you love, joy, meaning, acceptance, direction in life, peace, is God. God is the only one that can do this for you. And when you begin to get over yourself and get under God and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, He will lift you up. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? That's what God wants to do for us this morning and the rest of our life. If we'll just wait on Him, pray to Him, trust Him. Why do we need a refuge? Because we need safety. We need encouragement. We need healing. We need help. That's why David said time and time again in the Psalms, he wrote all kinds of psalms while he was in the cave of Adullam. And he cried out to God. He said, God is my refuge. God is my shelter. God is my fortress. God is a mighty rock. God is my stronghold. He is my strength. He is my strong tower. And those who run into Him are saved. I don't know about you, but that gives me chill bumps. Goosebumps on goosebumps. Thinking about how God, when we need Him the most, when we think he's farthest away, that's when he's closest. And a very present help in time of need. And if we'll just run into him, run into the shelter of God's wings and listen to him, he'll give us what we need if we'll just follow him. Will you do that? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and let's pray. And I wonder how many of us this morning, man, we've gotten our focus all wrong and off, and we need to get it back right. I wonder how many of us this morning would be willing to say, you know what, God, forgive me for how I've lost my focus. And God, I run to you, and I ask you to forgive me and make me a new person. If that's the desire of your heart, you just might want to just breathe that prayer to God right now. Say, God, I know that you're my only strength. You're my only refuge. God, we come to you this morning and we thank you that you are our refuge. You're our fortress. You're our strong tower. God, we thank you that you're our shelter from the storms of life. God, there's many people here that have turned to many different things to find that strength, just trying to find hope to cope. And God, we know that the only person that really gives us what we need, that hope and strength and peace, is you, God. Forgive us, Lord, when we've turned to other people and other things. And God, we look to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. I hope you'll take that connection card and you'll write on there anything that you might be interested in, any prayer requests you might have. And those